Let's turn together to the book of St. Luke and look in chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. I'm going to read verses 7 through verse 12. In Luke chapter 23, verse 7 through 12, this will be the fifth trial of Jesus. We know he stood before Annas, and then Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate, and now he's being again shifted over to Herod Antipas. So Luke 23, verse 7. As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. And I promise you, he wasn't glad very long. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Well, here you see Jesus again, being shifted from one trial to another, from one ruler to another. And this only just another proofs, another session where Jesus was actually going to be mocked and mistreated again. Now, I can almost imagine Jesus being just kicked around like a soccer ball from person to person. You know how soccer is played. And I can imagine Jesus being in the same situation, being just kicked around from one person to another. And you still see here, if you notice as I read, you still see here the chief priests and the scribes and these rulers, religious Jewish rulers, they continued to follow Jesus every step he made, everywhere he went, every ruler he stood before and was tried, there you found those leaders. They just wouldn't give up. They were relentless. They would not be satisfied until Jesus Christ was dead. Here you find them still accusing him, just there to make matters much, much worse. Well, now we see Pilate sending Jesus to Herod Antipas for his judgment, hoping and praying that maybe he might turn Jesus loose, because Pilate had just said, I don't find any fault in Jesus. I don't find anything wrong with him, but they wouldn't have it that way. So he sends him over now to Herod. When he found out that Jesus was in Herod's jurisdiction, he was so glad to just ship him off, because it took the problem, he thought, out of his hands. Well, he sent him there for Herod. He knew, he had heard that Herod really wanted to see Jesus for some time. He had desired to see Jesus, wanted to ask Jesus a lot of questions about things, and he was hoping that when Jesus ever got before him, that Jesus might do some kind of a sign or some kind of a miracle, that he could witness it right in his own presence. Well, actually, you don't see Herod here trying Jesus. This is a mock trial, so to speak, but there's not much in here that would even remind you of a trial. So he stands before Herod, and Herod begins to question him. The Bible says about many things, many words. But notice this, Jesus answered him not a word. Jesus didn't say anything. Let's examine this passage a little closer. And this so-called mock trial, if you want to call it that, as he stood before Herod Antipas. Notice how Jesus stood before Herod. As the scriptures would say, Jesus stood before his shearers as a lamb dumb. But in this particular case, Jesus stood before Herod as the Lamb of God, dumb before his shearers, but also he was dumb before his murderers. That's the ones he stood before here. And he opened not his mouth. Now let's look at three things with us this evening about this fifth trial of Jesus. Look first of all at his arrival before Herod. Herod Antipas. If you had to appear before Herod Antipas as a Jew, you need not expect a good outcome at all. Herod Antipas was a son of Herod the Great. He inherited, by the way, too, some of Herod the Great's disposition and some of his personality traits. Two things he loved in his life, just like his father did. He loved building. And he built several buildings to his credit, and he also built a capital city and named it after Tiberius. So he loved building. But the most noted thing that Herod Antipas was remembered for was the kind of lifestyle that he lived, a life of absolute sinful, wicked debauchery. That's what he lived. He just lived to have party after party after party, and they were just wicked and cruel, and all kinds of things took place at these parties that he always had. Now, to show something about Herod's life, Herod Antipas, how wicked he was, he put away his current wife, sent her away, you'd say today, divorced her, whatever. He sent her away, and then he started having an affair with Herodias, his brother's wife, and of course destroyed that marriage. Well, we know that John the Baptist, after studying the Scriptures, John the Baptist just withstood him to the face and told him how wrong he was, how wicked it was, how he had broken the law. We know John the Baptist just really just, you might say, raked him across the coals for what he had done. We know that the Scriptures bear it out. Well, he eventually married Herodias. Well, he had another party, and he invited all his, so whoever they might have been, friends, and they were all having a drunken brawl, some more debauchery going on, and they drank, I'm sure, well, and somebody suggested to Herod, why don't you ask Herodias' daughter to come in here and dance before us? And so they did, and so she came. Could you imagine, maybe you wouldn't want to imagine, what kind of a dance that might have been. That might have been closer to an orgy than anything else, but nonetheless, she came in and she danced before the drunken crowd, and it so aroused Herod that he promised with an oath. He said, I will give you anything that you ask. Now, I'm sure she paid for it, but nonetheless, he said, I'll give you anything you want. Well, she confers with her mother, Herodias, and she remembered how John the Baptist had really scalded Herod about their relationship. And so she said, you ask Herod to give you the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, she goes back and she tells Herod, I'd like to have the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now that's the way Herodias and Herod were going to get back at John for what he had said to them. They were just supremely upset. So very quickly, very swiftly, Herod orders John the Baptist killed and beheaded. And he brings the head of John the Baptist and presents it as a gift, a promise, you might say, unto Herodias' daughter. Well, old Herod tried his best to kind of keep on good terms with Rome. And at the other side of the issue, he kind of pretended to kind of be loyal to the constituents, you might say, or those he had jurisdiction over. So he's quite a fellow, Herod was. Now, he'd had some controversies. He and Pilate had not got along all that well. They'd had some little skirmishes between the two of them. And so now Pilate sees a way that he can just really kind of mend over the little breaches that they'd had. So he sends Jesus over to Herod for him to judge him. He sent him there as a, you might say, a practical joke, if you will, so to build some goodwill between he and Herod. Well, old Herod was good about bringing the wrath of Rome down on somebody if they didn't do what he wanted or what he said. But this kind of started building a little bridge, you might say, between Pilate and Herod, because they, like I say, had some problems over the years. But now he saw a potential ally in Herod. Now, Pilate at this point in time really needed an ally. Most of those who had supported Pilate had either passed away or they had moved their support to somewhere else, and Pilate really needed a friend, you might say, or an ally. He desperately needed that, so he sends Jesus over there to Herod to have him judge him. Could you just imagine? I'm not sure that we could, but let's try to think about it. Just imagine what you think Jesus was going to face when he stood before Herod, knowing something about Herod and how he was, his disposition, his personality, his wickedness, his debauchery. I can tell you, it wouldn't have been a good outcome if you were to stand there before Herod. If you upset him, he had the authority to take this punishment, you might say, to any length that he wanted to. He already had John the Baptist killed. What would be another person to him if it was Jesus? He wouldn't care. So you see the arrival of Jesus here before Pilate, or before Herod, rather, that Pilate had sent him over there. Now, I want to go back and look with you about how Herod antagonizes Jesus about these questions that he wanted to ask Jesus. Now, here Jesus stands. Now, here's the Jews right at hand accusing him of, you remember we studied last week, they accused Jesus of being a king. They accused Jesus of creating a disturbance among the people. They also accused Jesus of not wanting to pay taxes unto Rome, and we know that that would not go well with Rome. So there they stood, just the Bible says, vehemently accusing Jesus of all these things, standing now before Herod. Now, again, Pilate knew that Herod wanted to see Jesus for a long time. He wanted to ask Jesus a lot of questions about things, and so it was convenient for him just to shift Jesus right over to Herod, giving Herod an opportunity to meet Jesus face to face and ask him whatever it was that was on his mind about these many words that the Bible speaks about here. Good opportunity to kind of bridge the gap between the two. So here you find Jesus standing before Herod. Now, like I said, it's almost like a practical joke. He sends Jesus to Herod as king of the Jews. It was a practical joke between Pilate and Herod. But you know something? Listen, he was right on target and didn't even know it. Jesus was and is the King of the Jews, but he's much, much more than that. He's King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords, and he's a Lord God of Sabaoth, the Old Testament says. He's the Lord God of the spiritual armies in heaven. He's the Lord sovereign over all the world and the universe. He's more than that. He's their Savior, he's the Messiah, and he's our Redeemer. Now, Pilate didn't recognize all this. Neither did Herod, nor I don't believe the Jews recognized really who Jesus was. But nonetheless, we find him over there, and he now stands before Herod. And the Bible says Herod questions Jesus with many words. Wouldn't you just love to have heard what it was that Herod asked Jesus about? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, and I'm not going to try to speculate on anything that he might have said. But I know the Bible says he asked Jesus about many words, it says. And notice something. Jesus didn't answer him one word. Not one question that Herod asked him did Jesus answer. It's almost like another passage in the New Testament we're talked about where it says, we're not to cast your pearls before swine. Now listen, Herod didn't want the truth. Jesus knew he didn't want the truth. If he'd have answered those questions, all he would have been doing was just casting pearls or truth before swine Herod. So Jesus knew that, so he didn't answer him, not one word. His words would have been just wasted if he had even answered the questions that we know Herod did ask him. Well, here the Jews continue to just hail accusations one after another about Jesus, while Herod kind of cajoled Jesus, if you will, into answering these questions. Well, here you see Jesus is still silent. Then what took place? Do you see here to this point any resemblance whatsoever of a trial going on? This was nothing more than a questioning, or you might say an interrogation by Herod to the Lord Jesus. There's not a trial in this, but it's actually called a trial. What took place? From the arrival before Herod, from him just standing there listening to all those questions, look at the aftermath of what took place. As Herod questioned and questioned and questioned Jesus, and Jesus just stood there looking him in the eye, wouldn't answer him one thing. Now you know Herod got furious. You know it upset him. How dare him stand before me, Herod, and I ask him questions and he not answer me one word? What took place? Well, the Bible says Herod and his warlike soldiers, his warriors, they began to get ready to send Jesus back to Pilate. But before they sent Jesus back to Pilate, the Bible says they mocked him. Again, I cannot imagine what abuse our precious Lord received at the hands of Herod's wartime soldiers. It would have been horrible, to say the least, what our Lord faced before this. Knowing Herod was upset, he could have, again, I say, he could have let the punishment go all the way to death if he'd have wanted to. But they mocked Jesus, made fun of him, and then, if that were not enough, they get one of Herod's purple robes. Out of Herod's own wardrobe, they bring out a purple robe, and they wrap Jesus in the purple robe, and now they send him back to Pilate. Now you know as well as I, purple is a sign of royalty, don't you? It was a practical joke. The joke that Pilate had played on Herod to send him the King of Kings, now Herod sends back with a purple robe the same king that he sent to him. It's almost like a tit for tat, you might say. So now they send Jesus donned in a purple robe right back to Pilate. Now listen, again, this purple robe was a joke to them, but it did signify the royalty of our Lord Jesus. He deserves all the royalty he could ever receive because of who he is and what he's done. Well, nevertheless, they send him back. Now, I don't believe the Jews, at least they didn't want to, I'm sure that Pilate didn't, and I'm sure Herod didn't, really appreciate and understand who Jesus really was. They didn't want to. They just wanted him killed. So they send him back now to Pilate. It's a sad note that Pilate and Herod and the Jews never recognized Jesus for who he is. How sad for them all. Well, here's Jesus robed in Herod's purple robe. He was again sent back to Pilate. The joke, or the last laugh, you might say, was on Pilate. Now, they send him back, and Pilate understands his problem's not over. He thought when he sent Jesus to Herod that Herod would have him judged to death. Give him the death sentence. But oh, alas, here he comes back, donned in a purple robe, and now he's my problem again. What am I going to do with him? Well, this did kind of bridge over the fellowship, you might say, between Herod and Pilate. But the problem with Jesus was still there. And the problem with Jesus is still Pilate's. So Jesus once again remained the problem for them. Now, in the last trial we're going to see, which follows right on the heels of what we're looking at tonight in Luke 23, if you look right on down a little bit later, we'll study that next week, where Pilate seeks to, again to release Jesus, but the Jews wouldn't have any part of it, wouldn't have it. So you'll find the sixth time Jesus appears for trial, he is indeed then sentenced to death. So you begin to see, our Lord had to have loved us with a love not even understandable to us, to endure all these mockings and beatings and floggings and everything he took place before he went to the cross even. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a horrible scene he went through. And listen, take it personal. It is personal. It was for me. It was for you. And let's appreciate him, love him, serve him better by knowing a little fresher what he did undergo to provide our salvation full and free. It cost him everything. I was reading the other day, and it's talking about the power of God. And it said something about it didn't cost God a thing, not one thing, to send down fire from heaven with Elijah and just burn up that offering, take care of all the water and the wood. Didn't cost God a thing. Didn't cost God one thing to tell those demons, come out of that boy and get in those swine, and they fall over the cliff and drown. Didn't cost God a thing. But beloved, listen, when Jesus provided us our salvation, it cost God everything God had. So don't ever take your salvation for granted. It was very expensive, very costly. And I appreciate our precious Lord for loving me that much. Amen.